Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ ascended to heaven about 2,000 years ago, and one day he will return in all his glory. But he's not left us alone. He continues his work on earth today through the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is continuing his work on earth today through the Holy Spirit, how important is it that we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today? Remember the passage that Ben read from Acts chapter 2, and then the passage from which our text is taken, which was Jesus predicting that event. Jesus and his disciples have gathered in this upper room. Jesus is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says these striking words: "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Verse 7. Jesus speaks words that would have astonished his disciples. At this moment, they are filled with sorrow or grief. It says in verse 6, their hearts were filled with sorrow. It's a very strong expression in the Greek. It's as if all is sorrow. There is nothing but sorrow in their hearts. And imagine what their thinking would have been at this time. Ask the disciples, what's the worst thing they could imagine happening? Ask them to state the heaviest and the bitterest blow to their cause they could possibly think of. With one voice, they would probably say the same thing. The one thing we could not stand, they would say, would be the departure of our Lord. We will follow him into every danger, but we will never deny him. We will die for him. Just as long as he is still with us, we can go on. But take him away, leave us alone without him, that would be the end for us. We would then be like sheep without a shepherd in the midst of wolves. We would not know what to do or where to turn. Taking him away would be disastrous for our group and for the future of his ministry. And Peter, who had been so sure that he would never deny Jesus, did just that when he saw his master and leader taken away and reduced to a captive of his enemies. The one thing the disciples could not stand was to lose the leadership and the presence of their Lord. But now in these words, Jesus is saying it's to their advantage that he go away. Why? So that he can send the Helper, or as some translations call him, the Counselor, to them, the Holy Spirit. This will be better, Jesus says. Jesus is saying something very important here. He is saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is just as necessary for the establishment of his kingdom on earth as his own work has been. In fact, it is better for the disciples that Jesus depart and the Holy Spirit come. And here is a statement that should stop us in our tracks. We perhaps sometimes fall into that kind of thinking that says, you know, I wish I could have been in Galilee when Jesus was there teaching. It would have been fantastic to have been in the midst of that 5,000 that were fed on the grass that day, or to see Jesus casting out demons with our own eyes, to hear him speak in parables. So much harder living a life of faith today without Jesus really here in the world. You know, perhaps we've all thought that way. But Jesus himself says, no, don't think like that. Living in the age of the Spirit is better. Rejoice that you have been born into this age. So what does Jesus mean? Why is it better for us that he has departed and sent the Holy Spirit? Why should you be glad that you live now in the time of the Spirit who was sent at Pentecost rather than when Jesus physically walked the earth? Jesus gives us two reasons in this passage. First, the Spirit is, right now, convicting the world of its guilt before God. So heed and repent. Second, the Spirit is, right now, guiding the church in the truth about Jesus Christ. So follow him. I want to deal with the first reason in this first sermon on this text, and we'll look at the second reason, Lord willing, in a future sermon. The first reason to be thankful that we live in the age of the Spirit is this. The Spirit is working in the world to convict people of their guilt before God. We see this in verses 8 to 11. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's understand this statement. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt with regard to these things. The Spirit first came on the day of Pentecost. If we think how the Spirit convicted people on the day of Pentecost, we'll be able to understand how the Holy Spirit continues his work today. So first, understand how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The Spirit will convict people of their sin, and in particular, says Jesus, the sin involved in not believing in him. Verse 9. Peter challenges the people with exactly the sin of rejecting Jesus in his sermon on the day of Pentecost that Ben read for us in Acts chapter 2. See verse 23, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then in verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here is the basis of all sin, rejecting Jesus. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. He came as the light of the world, and men loved darkness instead of light. To reject Jesus is the ultimate sin. Now, of course, rejecting Jesus is not the only sin, but it is the basic sin, as no other sin can be forgiven until the sin of rejecting Christ is repented of. Here, then, is the first area of the Spirit's work of convicting the world. When he works savingly in a person's life, he convicts him or her of the sin of rejecting Christ. Second, understand how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to righteousness. Jesus said the Spirit will convict the world of guilt concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse 10. Now these words sound a little bit cryptic, but they can be understood when we see that Jesus connects righteousness with his ascension to the Father's right hand. When Jesus said these words, the world, represented by the Jews and the Romans, was about to crucify him. They thought it was right that this should be done. See John 19, verse 7. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. According to their understanding of the law, Jesus was anything but righteous. According to their righteousness, he was deserving of death. But the exact opposite was true. Though he was rejected by the world, the Father welcomed him home. Jesus died on the cross, but that cross led to his crown. Jesus rose from the dead, and after 40 days ascended to the right hand of God, enthroned as King of the universe. the righteous one, says Peter in Acts 3:14. There in Acts 3, Peter also connects the righteousness of Jesus with his ascension. So what is the connection? The world had to be convinced that its own righteousness, that is, that which crucified Jesus, was completely false. The world had to be convinced that Jesus was right after all, and that God had vindicated him by his resurrection and ascension. On the day of Pentecost, God does just that through Peter's sermon. In Peter's sermon, Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See what the Spirit is doing through Peter's words. He is convicting the world of its guilt with regard to righteousness. By their own righteousness, they thought it right that Jesus should die. But nothing was further from the truth, and God has declared Jesus to be righteous by raising him from the dead to his own right hand. This is the connection. God declared Jesus right, righteous, by raising him from the dead and raising him to his own right hand. Here then is the second area in which the Spirit convicts people when he works savingly within them. He convinces them that their own idea of what is right is wrong. And he convinces them of the perfect righteousness of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Third, we have to understand how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to judgment. Jesus says the Spirit will convict the world of guilt concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, verse 11. In other words, the Spirit will convince people that Satan has been defeated and that all God's enemies will be judged. Just before his death, Jesus had said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." John 12:31. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was no victory for Satan. Rather, it signaled his defeat. By the cross, Jesus won victory over death, and all who belong to him have that victory. But eternal death, eternal separation from God, and eternal separation from everything good still awaits God's enemies. Peter also deals with this judgment theme in his sermon at Pentecost. In verse 34, he quotes from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." God is going to judge all his enemies, and they will be crushed under Jesus' feet. This is the third area of conviction, God's righteous judgment against his enemies. On the day of Pentecost, through Peter's sermon, the Spirit convicted many Jews of their guilt with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, the falseness of their own righteousness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ attested by his resurrection and ascension, and the certainty of judgment now that Satan has been defeated by Christ's victory over sin and death. the promise of John 16 came true on the day of Pentecost. And what was the result? The result was a great conviction and a turning to the Lord. In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Notice a very important thing. How does the Spirit convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? How does he do it? Through the preaching of the word. On the day of Pentecost, he does it through Peter's sermon. Throughout the book of Acts, he does it through the preaching of the apostles. It's not a trick question. How will he do it today? Surely the same way. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment as we preach and explain the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it. But there are two important implications here for the way in which we speak the gospel. And the first implication is this. In explaining the gospel, we should include these elements: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Peter included these elements in his Pentecost sermon, and the Holy Spirit used his sermon to convict 3,000 people of their guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what will it mean to include these elements in our gospel presentations? To include sin in your presentation of the gospel means to focus finally on the root sin, that is, the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. It might be important to speak with people about sin in the world and sin in their own lives in terms of breaking God's moral law. But in the end, people should know that the sin that will forever keep them apart from God is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. If you repent of this sin, then all other sin can be forgiven. But if you persist in this sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, then you cannot be saved. God sent his Son into the world that all who believe in him might have eternal life. To reject God's provision, to reject Jesus Christ, is ultimately to remain separated from God. As we see in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." To include righteousness in your presentation of the gospel, in the sense that Jesus means it here, is to focus on the righteousness of Christ, as demonstrated by the vindication of Jesus' work in his resurrection and ascension. How do we know that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to save his people? We know because God declared it to be sufficient when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and because Jesus Christ has now ascended to the place of all authority and power, the right hand of the Father. If you read the sermon in Acts, you find that the constant theme of the sermons is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here is the great proof that what Jesus has done saves us. He has defeated death. He is now in heaven with his perfected human body. And one day he will come to make us perfect, just like him, body and soul. We see in Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And finally, to include judgment in your presentation of the gospel as Jesus means it here, is to the point to the victory Jesus has already won over Satan and all the forces of evil. It is to say that Jesus Christ is the appointed judge of the universe. It is to point out that every single person must one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5. When that day of judgment comes, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation will be able to rejoice that their judge is also their Saviour, and that their judge has died in their place, and that their judge has granted them eternal life. But all who have not turned to Jesus Christ during their earthly lives will be counted with Satan, whom Jesus Christ has defeated, and must face the prospect of suffering eternally. Never reconciled with God during their lives, they will be separated from him for eternity. The first implication of Jesus' words is that in explaining the gospel, we should include these elements: sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is plain that if we do so, our gospel preaching and speaking will be completely Christ-centered. Rejecting Jesus Christ is the great sin that separates you eternally from God. But there's also a second implication. When we speak the gospel, we are responsible for proclaiming it and explaining it clearly and with urgency. And we must include these elements of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But in the end, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, not you and me, and not our eloquent or persuasive words. In some cases, people will be converted, as 3,000 were on the day of Pentecost. In other cases, people will reject the message and be further hardened, leading ultimately to eternal punishment. The result of our preaching and explaining is in the hands of God. We must rely on the Holy Spirit and wait on what he will do through the proclamation of the gospel. Why is it better to be in the age of the Spirit than to have lived during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Why is it better to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world than to have experienced the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? We haven't come to a full answer yet. We've only studied half the reasons given to us by Jesus here. We'll study the rest in a second sermon on the passage, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But we can come to a preliminary conclusion. Jesus Christ left this earth and ascended to heaven so the Holy Spirit could be poured out on the church. Peter says just this on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Acts 2:32-33. The Holy Spirit is now at work in the world, convincing men and women and boys and girls of their guilt in relation to sin and righteousness and judgment. As we preach and explain the gospel, some will come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be saved. The miracle of salvation will happen. There is nothing more glorious on this earth than to see this happen and by the Lord's providence to be involved in some way. Have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit in this way? Maybe Jesus is calling you today. Do you understand that rejecting Jesus Christ is the ultimate sin and will leave you unreconciled with God? Do you realize that the work of Jesus Christ has been fully vindicated by his resurrection and ascension, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God? Do you know that Jesus is now at the Father's right hand as ruler of all, and one day will return as your judge? Are you ready to meet him? Be sure today. Do not delay. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, don't ignore him. Don't resist. It is a matter of life and death. Eternal life. Eternal death. Amen. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your gift of your Spirit who has been poured out on your church. We give you thanks that your Spirit continues to work in the world for the evidence we see of this fact, and that you have not left us alone without a helper, a counsellor. We pray that through your Spirit's work you would continue to convict the world of guilt with respect to sin, righteousness and judgment. We know of so many who have and continue to reject Christ as Lord and so cannot accept him as Saviour. But we give you thanks that your Spirit continues to change hearts through the proclamation of your word, wherever it is preached, wherever it is read, and wherever it is studied. Use us. May your Spirit work mighty wonders through our testimony as we continue to proclaim your word and build your kingdom. Bless that work, we pray, to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.